I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be triumphant over anxiety. So you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, as well as you can follow along with us in our mobile app. We'll have notes there. You can follow along and fill in the blank. You can search HMCC in the App Store or the Google Play Store. And for those of you who've been with us for the last few weeks, we've been going through this series called Triumphant. And one of the reasons why we wanted to go through this series is because there's so many different areas in our lives that we find it so difficult to overcome, that we find it so difficult to find victory in. Things like discouragement, things like regret, things like anxiety. And we talked about the first week how the scope of our discouragement is no match for our hope in Christ, our hope in Jesus, and even with regret, that our lives can be reset because God's grace overcomes our regret. And we're seeing this pattern throughout the Bible that no matter what we go through, there's something about who God is and what He did and what Christ did on the cross that gives us some kind of greater hope and ability to overcome. And so today we wanted to talk about anxiety and how knowing God can allow us to overcome our anxiety. And I wanted to start with this question, is just think back to a time that you felt anxious, nervous, or worried. Any time in the past week, month or so that you felt anxious, nervous, or worried. And what was that one thing that we focused on? What was it that we were so worried about? Was it our mind, our hearts, our emotions? I wanna just kind of suggest and maybe hypothesize that usually when we are anxious, usually when we're thinking about something that we're worried about, it's usually something in the mind. And I want to give a Merriam-Webster dictionary definition of anxiety. It is characterized by extreme uneasiness of mind or brooding fear about some contingency or worry. Extreme uneasiness of mind, anxiety. What it does is it's always something in the mind that we're afraid of, that we're thinking about, that is running around in circles over and over and over again. And I know some of us, we're like, oh, this is me. And some of us were like, oh, I'm not really sure if this is me. There was a study from the University of Queensland in Australia. It says globally, 1 in 13 people struggle or suffers from anxiety. That means in each row here in our church, there's at least one or two people that will struggle or suffer with some kind of anxiety throughout our lifetime. And also in conversation, we typically talk about three different kinds of anxiety that we have. Number one, it's just general nervousness, right? We have an exam, we have that interview, you're about to ask that girl out, and you're like, OMG, I'm so nervous, and your palms are sweaty. You know the next line. That's something that we would oftentimes refer to as stress and just everyday worry. Something else that we oftentimes talk about, refer to in conversation is a deeper chronic kind of anxiety. And oftentimes this kind of chronic anxiety, it's unexplainable. Sometimes you just wake up and you're just lying in bed and you're sitting there like, why is my heart beating so fast? I can't control my thoughts. Just races faster and faster and faster. And some of us know that also anxiety can also be considered a mental health condition. And we want to acknowledge that, where there's different chemical imbalances in the brain. It's just unexplainable or just severely misunderstood. And we want to pray and believe that no matter what situation that we're in today, that we're able to believe that God can speak to us and He can help us to overcome no matter what situation that we find ourselves in. And just for myself, I think I shared this before, but there was a period last year around November, 2 weeks, where I was just extremely anxious. There were times where I would just wake up, and I was that person, I would just lie in bed, and of course my bed I love my bed, and I don't want to get up, right? There are moments where I would not only just not want to get up, but I would just lay there, and as soon as I wake up, I just realized my heart was pounding. Because I was so anxious and I was so afraid and I was thinking about what happened. What would happen if this went wrong? What would happen if that went wrong? And that was when I was also helping lead the local missions project in Hong Kong. And I was so worried, you know, what if I'm not a good leader? What if it doesn't end up the way that I wanted to end up? What if our team doesn't experience God in the way that I hoped or I wanted them to? And I would literally be at work sitting in front of the computer, and some of you working adults, you know how it is. You're sitting at the computer. Some of us, we have dual monitor screens. And sometimes it's a curse, not a blessing, because when you have dual monitor screens, you have so many different things open. You switch back and forth, one to another, and you're trying to do work. You're trying to be more productive, and really you end up doing nothing for several hours because we're so paralyzed. We're so worried. And I'm wondering how many of us we can identify just a little bit with these feelings of anxiety, with these feelings of worry, this feeling of, I'm wondering if I'm ever going to be good enough. But the good news is that God didn't create us to have anxiety. And God is the one who's going to help us to overcome. And that's why I want to give us the one thing, is that we need to get to know the Heavenly Father. He frees us from anxiety. Get to know the Heavenly Father. He frees us from anxiety. I want to share with us 2 points that's going to help us to understand how the Heavenly Father frees us from anxiety. The first point is that our worries reveal what we trust. Our worries reveal what we trust. I'm going to start and read verse 25 in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I'm going to stop right there, and immediately Jesus starts with this command. Therefore, in light of all the things that he had talked about, and this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about all these things that we should or should not do, or how anger is really a sin, or how we should not be making our faces look bad when we're fasting. He says, do not be anxious about your life. And he gives 3 examples. He said, in the context of food, in the context of drinks or being thirsty, and in the context of clothing. And he's going to use these 3 examples throughout the whole passage to illustrate, to argue why we ought not to be anxious. And right in the beginning here, right off the bat, he says, he makes 2 statements. He says, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? So life is greater than food, body is greater than clothing. At first, you're like, okay, that kind of makes sense. But then when you look deeper, you're like, wait a minute. Aren't these comparisons a little bit over the top? Like, Jesus, like, I need food for life. I need food for, some of us, we eat to live, right? And then we're like, I don't care that much about food. Some of us, we think that eating food is like a chore just to get through it, right, to the next thing. I'm going to pray for some of you who think like that. But some of us are like, I need clothing for my body. I need clothing to work, to look good, to go to work. Well, some of us, we're like, oh, I don't need it. We're like, okay, I don't want to stay away. We need clothing just to socialize and different things like that. But I'm wondering if we think just even a little bit deeper about that statement, if Jesus here in this passage is showing us that maybe our perspective and the way that we limit God is a little bit too narrow. In the Message translation, he says, there is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body, and definitely more to our head than hair, right? So there's far more to life than food and more to your outer appearance than clothing. And I'm wondering, these are very logical statements. Right? I need food in order to live. I need clothing in order to be normal in society. And when we think, okay, I need this in order to get this. And there's so many things in our society, in our culture, that we say, oh, I need this in order to get this. And we think God is not in control, has no bearing on that thing. Students, you're in finals soon. I need to study in order to get a good GPA. Working adults, I need to please my boss. I need to work overtime in order to do well at work, in order to get the promotion that I deserve. Those of you who are struggling with family, oh, I need to obey and listen to my parents in order to get their approval. And we have these basic things that we're like, okay, that's a no-brainer. But how many of us, we box God out of that situation? And we don't think beyond realizing that Is not life more than food? Is not our grades more than just how much we study? Is not our work, our money, the provision that we're going to have more than just the effort that we put in? Right off the bat, Jesus is challenging us. Is our perspective of God so limited to just what we think in our world or society's paradigm, what all that our parents and our society has taught us growing up, that we're not able to trust God? And he's beginning to show us that our worries, what we think about, what we're always thinking about, whether it's our grades, our finances, our security, our future, is really what we put our trust in. Well, Jesus is going to continue. We're going to read the next four verses to see exactly how he packages his argument. Let's read 26 to 30. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So here, in these five verses, he gives two examples of common things that we worry about. He uses birds of the air, he uses lilies of the field, which he also refers to as grass, to illustrate his point. And he uses a particular structure to go through these two examples. And I'm going to give us the structure first. The structure of these two examples. Number one, he says, he asks us to consider an illustration from nature, birds and lilies. He uses something really common so that we can all understand what he's talking about. Number two, then he says that they do not do what humans do or are so concerned about. Number three, he says, yet they are still provided for in some way, shape, or form. And number four, he says, how much more would God provide? He uses the structure. He asks us to consider an illustration from nature. He shows us how humans, we worry about certain things that they don't ever have to worry about. He shows us how they are still provided for. And then he says, how much more, if God provides for them, how much more would he provide for us? And the key is, at the end of these examples, he gives a challenge to the readers. He gives a challenge to the readers to expose our motives and the things that we trust. And let's look first at the birds of the air. He says that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. These are things that in that culture, it was a farming-based culture, right? So people found it very common to sow seed, to reap the harvest, and then to gather it and put it into the barn and store it for future consumption. But he says these birds, they don't sow, they don't gather, they don't reap, yet God feeds them. He provides the food for them at the moment that they need. And then how much more? Are you not more valuable than they are? And the very end is where he exposes that motive. Where in verse 27, he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" He's saying somehow our motive is constantly trying to look out for ourselves because we're afraid that God won't provide. We're always looking out for ourselves because we want to control our lives. I don't want to go into too many stereotypes, but I want to give an illustration about Asian mothers, because I have an Asian mother, and she's awesome. I love her. I love my mom. She's great, and she loves me, and she cares for me. But sometimes she goes into these, she reads an article, or she has this WeChat group with her friends, right? And then they share all this information. And then, you know, you don't know where that information is from, but every piece of article that is shared in that WeChat group, she thinks is like truth, right? And so she takes every single one of those things as truth, and then she begins to share it wildly to every one of her WeChat contacts, and then I get it. And then, you know, even in our conversation, she starts to share some of these things. So one of the things that she shared a couple years back when I was, I cooked a lot more before Hong Kong. She said, "Bo," and we were on the phone, we were like, "Bo, don't eat chicken." I'm like, "Why, Mom, why?" She's like, "Chicken has growth hormones," right? Because, you know, in agriculture, they want the chickens to grow fast and big and all that kind of stuff. Like, "Okay, don't eat chicken. It's going to be bad for your body." I'm like, "Okay, Mom, all right." And then, of course, I would still eat chicken. I'm not going to listen to her. And a couple of weeks later, she gets some other kind of article and she calls me and she's like, hey, Bo, don't eat red meat. Beef, pork, all that kind of stuff. I'm like, Mom, pork isn't even red meat, okay? She's like, it's going to give you cholesterol. It's going to be bad for your blood sugar, all that kind of stuff. You're going to die early. I'm like, okay, Mom, of course, I would still eat beef and pork and all that kind of stuff. And then later, a couple of months later, she called me and we'd have this conversation. You know, moms, they always ask, oh, what are you eating? And what did you wear today? She's really concerned. She's always asked, what are you eating these days? And, you know, I'm just, that kind of meat. She's like, well, don't eat any fish. I'm like, why? She's like, fish has mercury, and if you eat the mercury, then it's going to be bad for you, and you get poisoned. I'm like, Mom, you told me over the span of a year that I cannot eat chicken, beef, pork, or fish. What kind of meat can I eat? Right? And then she just laughs, and she's like, oh, oops. And then, no, I just realized, like, there's different things that she just, as she gets influenced, she just tries to control, and she controls herself, her own life, and she passes that on to her offspring. And then just more recently, she got into this fad of stainless steel pots and pans. Like, normally we use nonstick pots and pans, right? They layer it with some kind of coating, and then it allows you to cook the food so that it's not really, doesn't stick and doesn't have all that black stuff on the bottom. And my mom said, no, don't, like, throw out all your pans, like, buy stainless steel ones. Like, Mom, why? Like, oh, because the nonstick coating, when it gets hot, the chemicals going to come off, you're going to eat the chemicals, and you're going to die, and all that kind of stuff. And then I was like, Mom, but, you know, they designed the chemicals so they won't come off. And then I guess she didn't listen to me, so she threw out all her nonstick pans. She bought a set of stainless steel ones. And then a couple of months later, she called me back. She's like, oh, I threw out all my stainless steel pans. I'm like, Mom, why? Well, because all the stainless steel pots, they started to, you know, because you don't have the nonstick thing, so then your food would burn at the bottom. So the pots all get black at the bottom. And that stuff is cancerous too, right? So it doesn't help. It doesn't help. And so now she's back to nonstick pans. And I just realized there's so many things in our lives that, you know, we hear, we do, because we want to control. We want to fix somehow so that we could live healthier, we could be more wealthy, that we could be more prosperous, more joyful. And we think somehow by doing these things, we're going to control that. Right? For students, as final season starts, I don't know how many of us, after the whole semester, our leaders have been telling us, get a schedule, plan out your study times, and do it. And we didn't do it until final season. We're like, oh my God, now I have to get my schedule set. And now that your schedule's set, you're calculating. Oh, I have a life group thing here, and I have a hangout. I'm gonna put a study group there. And then when you the first time you start to fall behind in your schedule, what happens? You start to get worried, start to get anxious, start to freak out. And you start to blame your leaders, like, I told you the schedule didn't work. Some of us, we try to plan out our financial security. We've had conversations with our parents or others who are older, and they're saying, you haven't figured out your MPF yet? What are you doing with your life? You have to get all these things set, otherwise you're not going to be able to retire and live comfortably. And then we all get crazy and we start thinking, oh man, I have to start signing all these documents, I have to do all this research, which is not bad, by the way, be financially responsible. But we start to get anxious and worried, and we start to try to control our lives. We start to grab hold onto all the different things, and we try to set it all in a particular way so that our lives could be that much more comfortable, that much better. Well, all the time, we don't realize what we're trying to do is really just control. And when we aren't able to control, that's when we start to get anxious. Or even before we realize we're not able to control, we get anxious. But how many of us, we know we can't control our lives? How many of us, we've tried so many times, day in and day out. We try to set everything in place, and then something happens. And it throws all of our plans out the door. And we realize we're really not the ones in control of our lives. And we realize because we're not in control of our lives, then we get stuck in this endless cycle of trying to control our lives, getting anxious, getting frustrated, getting angry at God, trying to control our lives, getting anxious, getting frustrated, getting angry at God. And we end up in this cycle over and over and over again. How many of us are like that? When we try to control, we try to save our lives, and we end up like that. And Jesus talks about how that's not the way that his disciples ought to live. In Matthew 16, verses 24 to 25, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How many of us, we've been so consumed with the world that we don't realize that the key to life, everything that we want deep inside, we want wealth, we want happiness, we want joy, we want peace, we want good relationships. But the key to finding real life, the life that Christ promised, the abundant life, the fruit of the Spirit, is not by controlling our lives, which leads us always to anxiety. But it's to say, Jesus, I live my whole life for you. I want to lose my life for you. Let's look at the second example that he gives, lilies of the field. He talks about how the lilies, they neither toil nor spin. And I know that we probably don't make our own clothes. We just go to H&M or Uniqlo, or, you know, if you're a little bit more upscale, you can go to Zara or different places like that. I'm getting well educated in different clothing places. They don't toil or spin. And we sometimes worry about what we're going to look like. What kind of clothes are we going to wear? But Jesus says, hey, these lilies, this grass, this nature is so beautiful. You look outside and there's flowers blooming all over the place. If these things, one day they can be blooming and the next day they could be thrown into the oven, how much will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? And this is the kicker. This is where he exposes our motives. He says, you of little faith. And right there, he challenges us. Where is our faith? Where is our trust? Are we trusting more in ourselves and how we can control this life? Are we trusting more in God? Are we trusting more in our plans? Our 5-year plan, our 10-year plan, our 1-year plan? For some of us, we can't plan that far, so it's our 10-day plan, our 1-day plan. Some of it's our next hour plan, right? What are we going to eat? What's for lunch? How many of us, we trust in ourselves more than God? I want to encourage us. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And that's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is not being able to see everything and know everything and plan everything. In Hebrews, it talks about how faith is being confident of what we cannot see, assurance for the things hoped for that aren't here yet. And so that's the point of faith. The point of faith is that we don't know. But that we put our trust in someone who does know. Someone who does have control. This past week, as we were going through the Bible study, it just really spoke to me. And I was, you know, I think honest confession, anxiety is something that I personally struggle with a lot. And I was thinking to this whole weekend, and I realized, oh my goodness, there's so many things that I'm in charge of, so many things that I have to do. Every time Pastor Seth travels, it's like everything is on me now. So this weekend, I was leading a leadership team meeting for our church. We had a ministry team meeting. I'm preaching this weekend as well. We have a missions team meeting. I was like, oh, wow, there's everything at one time. And I started to get anxious and really worried. And like my heart started pounding and beating. And I just started to, you know, your mind just goes down that path. Okay, I'm just going to do everything as best as I can, as well as I can. And I started trying to think of all these different ideas. I spent just a long time just thinking about, like, what's the best way that I can lead these meetings and make an impact? And I realized I would go through these cycles of ideas, and I was like, oh, that's not good enough, or that's not good enough, or this is not it, this is not what's going to happen. I realized, why can't I be okay with just doing the best that I can and leaving it at that? And I realized, as I was reflecting and thinking about why it was so hard to focus for this weekend, I realized my real motive, my real intention was I want to prove to all those people that I can do this well. That was my main motive. And I was praying. I think God really exposed that and revealed that to me, that I cared more about what everyone who that I was interacting with or a relationship with that was going to be at that meeting. I cared more about what they thought about who I was and my capability as a leader more than what God thought about me. That was the bottom line. I just cared so much about what people would think. I cared about, after the meeting, people, you know, whispering like, oh my God, it was so boring and I fell asleep and all that kind of stuff. And I was just so consumed with that. And that was just, that, at that moment, God was saying, hey, you know, who do you trust in? What are you motivated by? And I know that, especially in this context, so many of us are so driven by fear of people-pleasing, and what they're going to think, our approval. But how many of us know, time and time again, it's going to let us down? How many of us know that there's always going to be someone better? There's always going to be someone stronger, always going to be someone faster, smarter, more capable. How many of us know that no matter how well you do, there's always going to be a critic? There's always going to be someone who falls asleep. And you might not think I can't see you, but we can all see you. The question for myself is, man, if someone's dozing off, am I going to be personally offended? Am I going to be thinking that, oh, I'm not approved of, and I get insecure about that? Or am I going to turn to God and say, God, I know that you love me and that I don't have to please people? And so for some of us, that's our struggle. Hopefully it reveals that our motives are not so noble as we think, trying to do the best that we can, but it's really to make others like us, which is really exposing how our worries and the things that we get anxious about are really trusting in ourselves, not in God. And not just for those of us who are people-pleasing, but how about us? For those of us, what are the things that we are constantly worrying about? And what does that reveal about what we put our trust in? For those of us, it's not people-pleasing. For some of us, it's our own standards. It's our own expectation. I don't care what you guys think, but for me, I care if I can meet up to my own expectations. How many of us are trying to control our lives? We're trying to add hours to our lives. We're trying to control and make sure that we get what we want in this life. We don't trust God. And the first step to overcoming anxiety is realizing and recognizing that our worries reveal what we trust. It reveals our motives. And that's the first point. Our worries reveal what our trust. The second point is that our Heavenly Father removes our worries. Our Heavenly Father removes our worries. Let's read verses, let's continue on in verses 31 and 32. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So Jesus is here. He's recapping everything that he just said. I don't know, Jesus, he loves to repeat himself, and every time he repeats himself, it's something very important. So he says, therefore, in light of your motives being exposed, in light of realizing how your worries are showing what you trust in, don't be anxious, saying these three questions. He mentions the same three things again. Food, what shall we eat? Drink, what shall we drink? And clothing, what shall we wear? He says, don't ask those questions. Don't focus on those things. And you're probably like, how? So Jesus answers. He gives two reasons why not to worry. The first one is that the world worries about these things. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles in that day and age were anyone who was not Jewish. And in that time, Jesus was specifically preaching to Jewish people. And he was saying the Gentiles, those non-believers, those people who are not part of your group, they're the ones worrying about all these things. And I'm wondering how many of us, as we live out our Christian faith, that we worry and we think about exactly the same thing as all of our classmates, our coworkers, as our families do. We don't live a single way differently than the way that the world lives. How many of us, we put our trust in the same things? We put our trust in the same things that we talked about in the first point, whether it's that internship, that financial MPF scheme, that grade, that GPA that we want to get, that approval. Jesus is saying here, we need to change the values that we have. We need to renew our mind, because remember when we talked about in the beginning, that anxiety is extreme uneasiness of the mind. It's what we think about, it's what we believe, it's what we value that really changes what we are anxious about. In Romans 12:2 in the ESV, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Just strictly logically, I know that we're all emotional beings and we don't 100% operate based on logic, but strictly logically, if we place our value and hope in Christ, and we believe that when we're with Christ, we go to heaven for eternity and there's no more tear, no more pain, then we will not have a single worry in this life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how rich we are. It doesn't matter how our family is. It no longer matters what GPA we get. I mean, I hope you understand, your GPA does not matter in eternity. Amen. Single adults, amen. Amen. Single adults, amen, that your GPA does not matter after you get your first job. Amen. Amen. Married couples too, covenant, yes, amen. If we really value the things that Jesus valued, then of course we would not worry about these things. But it's because we don't value the things that God values that we're consumed over and over again with these things. And that's why Paul says in Romans, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is why we have things like the ABIDE acronym. We're in those moments where we get so anxious. It says to abide, to admit, to believe the promises that God has given to us, to intercede, to decide to act differently, to express things, to believe that God is going to give us the power to overcome. Because after 18, 20, 25 some years of believing the same thing, it's really hard and difficult to change our values. But we believe by the power of God that slowly over time we're able to see that. That's why I know we hate it, but every time our leaders challenge us, we're like, oh my God, I'm so bitter. I'm like, oh my God, why are they doing this to me? It's because we love you. You don't believe that. When your leaders, your disciplers, or your LCGs are challenging you in your values, it's not because we're trying to get you to do something different for us. It's because we want you to renew your mind and your values can change for you. So that you're no longer bound to the values of the world that lead to death, to destruction, to anxiety, and to these cycles of thought. But that you can be free to live and to worship God, the life abundant that He promised. That's why I want to challenge some of us. We're thinking, we're worrying about, oh man, I don't know if I can go to the Ignite conference. I don't know if I have enough time. I'm worried about, oh, what is my exam schedule going to be like? Well, I don't know if I can, you know, afford it or pay for it. And if that's a concern, then talk to your leaders. We want to support you. But we're challenging you. Invest in kingdom things. The Ignite Conference is all going to be about God's kingdom and His mission and His heart for lost people. We want to raise up a generation of people who will love the things that God loves, the people that God loves. And so the challenge, not just to somehow build our HMCC kingdom, but it's really so that every single one of us will value the things that God values so that He can allow us to live the abundant life that He wants us to live. And we can share that with one more person. I want to encourage us to sign up for the Ignite Conference if you haven't already. And the first reason for why not to worry is that the world worries about these things. Let's not worry about the same things as the world. The second reason is that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And I'll just read the verse 32 again. It says, "And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all." If you read the whole chapter of Matthew 6, it's really amazing when you just count the number of times of the word Father, that Jesus uses the word Father. It's interesting because He's giving this instructions to disciples. This is how you should fast. This is how you should pray. This is what you should worry or not about. But it's kind of like He's having a conversation with you, referring to the Father at the same time. He mentions the word Father 12 times in chapter 6. And as you read that, you begin to see just how intimately Jesus knows the Father. Even in the Lord's Prayer in that chapter, he says, refer to God as our Father. This is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. You should not let your Father know what your left hand is from your right. And he knows God as his Father, and he's encouraging us, know God as his Heavenly Father. And I know that we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different earthly fathers. We all have different experiences with fathers. And I know pop culture also sometimes doesn't help with fathers, right? So I don't know. I grew up watching cartoons every day during middle school, which is like, I think, 6th grade to 8th grade, which is, I don't know what that is. I think it's secondary 1 to secondary 2 or 3. Every day I'll come home after school, and I would just watch cartoons for hours. And one of my favorite cartoons to watch was The Simpsons. And some of you know what that is, some of you don't. It's actually not the greatest cartoon. It's a little bit violent and vulgar. And so my parents were like, why are you watching that? You shouldn't be watching that. You know, it's not good for you. And I would watch The Simpsons, and there's this picture of Homer Simpson, who's the dad. This is Bart Simpson. So if you search on Google, Homer and Bart Simpson, this, I don't know what you call it, this action is what is most commonly shown on Google search. So you can see it's a very violent example of a dad and his son, right? So oftentimes in pop culture, we don't have very good examples of fathers. The next example I wanted to show is, how many of you are Star Wars fans? Oh, okay. Not many, I guess. Really? I thought there would be more. Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. You know, he says, Luke, I am your father. I don't know if this is a great example of a father. He's on the dark, total opposite sides. And then first he's like fighting his son. And then later, I guess, he saves his son from the evil emperor of the universe. I guess you could consider that a good example of a father, finally. But then they separate afterward. Some of us are like, oh, I don't have a Darth Vader father. And then there's some good examples as well. Some of us, we love Finding Nemo. Aww, right? It's a great example. So we have Marlin and Nemo. This is a great, I mean, they're heartwarming stories. It's such an emotional story, and we feel emotional attachment because Marlin the father goes halfway across the world, I guess halfway across the ocean, to find his son who has a little flipper, and he's afraid that he can't swim very well. And so he scours the whole ocean just to find his son, and it's a heroic story of just the father's love for his son. And there's something that speaks to us about these kind of stories. Maybe because we've had examples like that, because we've had fathers, or maybe it wasn't our dad, but another example of a father figure in our life who really gave that love to us. Or maybe some of us, we didn't have that kind of example in our lives. And when we see that example, we long for it. We yearn for it. And for some of us, it's really difficult to relate or understand the Heavenly Father because we didn't have examples like that in our earthly fathers. Some of our fathers were absent. Some of our fathers traveled all the time, especially in Hong Kong, where business work culture calls, working people to travel back and forth. And it wasn't like our fathers wanted it that way, but in order to provide for the family, they just weren't able to be there. Some of our fathers were there, but they were emotionally absent. When they came home from work, they would just sit on the couch, watch TV, go to sleep. Some of our fathers were abusive. They would go out, get drunk. They were stressed from all the pain, from the ways that they felt inadequate. And then they would take it out on the family. Some of our fathers were authoritarian. They were highly disciplinarian. They wouldn't let us do X, Y, and Z. There was never a good thing that we could look forward to. We were afraid. Some of our fathers were the chummy friend kind of father who just tried to get our attention. There was no discipline. But with no discipline, there was no love. And we never felt like there was a father who would actually look out for us We had to be independent and do our own. And some of us, whether we like it or not, we realize that the way that we see our earthly fathers, we translate it to our heavenly Father. The very things that we struggle with over here with our earthly fathers, we translate it to our heavenly Father. And so we view God as this vindictive, judgmental Father that if we don't do the good things that we ought to do as Christians, He's going to be angry at us. If we don't read the Bible, if we don't pray, then He's going to be mad. Or we think that God is a distant God, that He doesn't care what happens on our lives. We just have to do everything by ourselves. And it begins to promote this self-sufficiency, this independence, this lack of dependence on God. And it fuels this sense of insecurity and anxiety in those moments that we need a Heavenly Father the most. But this is not the Heavenly Father that the Bible talks about. In Matthew 7, 7 to 11, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Totally different understanding of the Father than what we oftentimes see. Oh, understand. Most of our fathers, I would say, had good intentions, even though in the way that they expressed their love, we misinterpreted or we were hurt by. But oftentimes they would at least provide food, house to live in, shelter. And Jesus is arguing, how much more if we have fathers that will provide for us, that want to give good gifts to us? How much more will the perfect Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, who is good, will He not give us what we need? Some of us, it's so hard to believe that. This is the same God in the story of the prodigal son, where the father had two sons. He split his inheritance between the two. And the younger son, he took his wealth and he spent it lavishly, extravagantly. And then he went broke. And at that time, that was very offensive to the father because the father wasn't even dead. And then the younger son came back and he had, you know, this very sorrowful, and he felt like, I'm not even worthy to be called a son anymore. And when he came back, what did the father do? He ran to him. He ran to him. And he said, "The son is now lost, but is found." And he threw a party with the calf, and he gave them an amazing coat. How many of us believe that this is the Heavenly Father that we worship and that we serve? He's not this angry. There's nothing that we've done that He cannot forgive. There's nothing that we've experienced that He has not been there for. There's not a single moment that if we want to run to Him, that He will not receive us. That He will not rejoice when we come back to Him. But the story doesn't end there, because for some of us, we think that we've been with the Father. We think we've been serving God the whole time. And we're like the older sons. We're like the older sons who's angry because the Father is so forgiving to the younger son. We're like, "God, we've done everything for you. We've been reading our Bible. We've been going to church. We've been serving. We've been taking these steps of faith. God, why aren't you giving to me?" And the father comes to this older son. And I think this verse kind of gets me every single time. He speaks these words to his son. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." He's pleading with us, those of us who are older brothers. Everything that the Heavenly Father has, He's given it to us already. And we somehow think that we have to earn it, We somehow think that we have to work for it. We somehow think that by all the good things that we've done, that we're going to be more loved or more cherished. But God is saying, no, everything I've already given everything to you. I've already given you my son, Jesus, who died on the cross. If he gave us his son, how much more will he not give us all things? Back to the same story I shared earlier about this past week where I was getting really anxious and just really, really anxious and worried. I just couldn't get out of it, and I was so discouraged, and I was trying to do a bye, and I was trying to read my Bible, and I was trying to pray, and it's like, God, you know, help me, and I can't do this, and I was listening to a teaching on just God as the Heavenly Father, and I think something about that, just coming to God, the Heavenly Father, just really spoke to me, that as I come to Him, He knows everything that I'm going through. He's going to provide everything that I need, and as I just come to Him, He's going to give me peace. He's going to give me hope, and I can just run to Him as like a little child and just say, Dad, I need you. And I was listening to this song on repeat. It's a new song by Hillsong. It's called Who You Say I Am. And I was listening to this chorus over and over and over again. It was just ministering to me. It'll be up there. I'll read it for us. It says, Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And as I was just praying, and I just said, Heavenly Father, and I think for me, it's also difficult because I think oftentimes when I see father figures, it brings up a lot of the insecurities I had. It brings up a lot of feelings of like, oh, I'm not good enough, or I haven't done enough, and I don't feel like I'm loved. But as I was just coming to God and I was just, you know, just singing the song and just meditating on it, I was like, you know, yeah, God, like, I just need you. I'm just your child. If you set me free, then I am free. This is who you say I am. There is a place for me in your house. You are going to take care of me. There is hope. I don't have to worry. It doesn't matter how well this weekend goes. I'm still your child. And I'm wondering how many of us can relate to God like that. I want to encourage us this week, relate to God like that. Know God is your Heavenly Father who loves you so much. He's preparing a place for you in His home. And no matter what happens in today's day and age, His love is there for you. He will never leave nor abandon you nor forsake you. And Jesus solidifies this in the last two verses in 33 and 34. He says, But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Finally, Jesus gives us the command for what do we do. He says, Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first God's kingdom. If God is our Heavenly Father, He is the King of this kingdom. Why would we not want to seek the things of His kingdom? If the kingdom is good for us, if the kingdom is good for the world, and we have this loving Heavenly Father, why would we not want to seek those things? And His righteousness is He lived the perfect life that we could not live. And He gives that to us freely. Those are the things that we want to seek. We want to say, God, remind me that even though I fell short, even though I'm anxious, even though I wasn't good enough, God, You were good enough for me. You loved me so much that I didn't have to be good enough on my own. And some of us are still like, God, but I can't. I don't know if I can seek this God. I feel so distant. How can I seek Him? And this is where the gospel comes in. So we're able to seek God the Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ, because of what He done on the cross. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we know Jesus, if we trust in Him, if we believe that He lived this perfect life, it was an exchange for the ways that we were inadequate, we were insufficient, our anxieties, our worries, the ways that we tried to control our lives. He took that on himself and he said, it's finished on the cross. And he rises again to say, now you have eternal life, an eternal relationship with your Father in heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus, we can come to God. And in Galatians 4, 4-7, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are adopted. God paid for us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He said, you're so worth me rescuing you that I'm willing to give up my own son to go through the worst torture in the world so that you can have a relationship with me. That's the love of the Father. And because we are adopted as his sons and his daughters, we can say Abba, Father. Abba is another word for this. This is intimate calling of Father. It's like daddy. I know most of us were like, just dad, mom, right? But when you were young, when you were a child, you ran to him, you're like, daddy. It was that intimate calling of our Heavenly Father that we have access to because of what Jesus did on the cross. So I want to encourage us, that's why we need to get to know our Heavenly Father through Jesus. That's how we're going to be set free of anxiety. That's why the one thing is, get to know the Heavenly Father. He frees us from anxiety. I want to give us some next steps just for us to be able to move forward in our relationship with God and in our Heavenly Father. The first is to reflect on what your worries reveal about your motives. Oftentimes we jump to the point of, okay, I just need to know the Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father. And then our prayers just become more like, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father. There's no like hocus pocus, you know, if you say this set of words, that you're somehow going to get to know this Heavenly Father. The key to knowing the love of the Father is we have to know how much we've offended him first. We have to understand that we were separated from God, that our motives were impure. And because our motives were impure, that's why we have all this anxiety. That's why we get stuck in this cycle. So I'm going to encourage us to reflect. Spend some time journaling. When you do your soap, there's that part called application and prayer. That's a great place to write down your thoughts. What are the things that I'm worried about right now? What are the things that I'm thinking about that consume my mind? Sometimes when we just begin to realize and think a little bit, we realize, oh, there's so many things that are driving us that are not from God. Second is reevaluate your relationship with God the Father. Reevaluate your relationship with God the Father. Just think about what kind of examples that we had with our earthly fathers or other examples that we might have had, whether good or bad. Because whether we like it or not, that relationship with our earthly father is going to impact how we see God our Father. And I know sometimes these kind of topics and discussions might be too difficult to be able to process on our own. We don't want to think through it. I'm going to encourage us, talk to your LCG. Talk to your accountability. Talk to someone in your life group. Share with them what your experience was like with your Father and how that impacts your relationship now with your Heavenly Father. Just ask them to encourage you. Ask them to pray for you as you reevaluate what your relationship is with God the Father. And lastly, respond to anxiety by running to your Heavenly Father with abide. Respond to anxiety by running to your Heavenly Father with abide. Just because we know God is our Heavenly Father here doesn't mean it's here in our hearts. And this is the challenge for us, that we need to have our minds renewed, not just on Sunday celebration, not just in life group, not just during our LCG times, but every single moment throughout the day. And that's why we have the Abide acronym, that any single moment that we get anxious, worried, stressed out, we find ourselves trusting in ourselves again, not in God. Those are the moments that we can abide. Those are the moments that we can admit, God, I'm anxious right now. I'm worried. I'm so stressed out. I have these thoughts consuming my mind. I'm afraid of what's going to happen to my GPA, my scholarship. I'm so terrified of what my parents are going to think of me or what my boss is going to do when I'm not able to meet up to his standards. And then B, believing in God's promises. God, I believe you're my heavenly Father. I believe you're going to provide for me. I believe that if our earthly fathers can give good gifts to us, how much more will you give good gifts to me? As I intercede, God, help me to believe that. I love that prayer from that story of the father with the son who was demon-possessed. He says, God, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. He recognizes sometimes I don't fully believe, but help me to believe. That's our prayer as we intercede. And then the D is decide. God, I'm going to decide, even though I'm anxious right now, even though I feel this way, I'm not going to react out of that anxiety. I'm not going to go to YouTube. I'm not going to procrastinate again. I'm not going to do things just to please my boss. And then the last E is express thanks. Just thanking God, saying, God, thank you in advance. That's the faith that Jesus was talking about. Oh, you of little faith. That's the faith where we express thanks. We say, God, thank you, because you're going to give me exactly what I need. Hopefully those things will help us this week as we fight, and we really hope and we believe that we're going to be triumphant over anxiety. Amen? Amen. I just wanted to close out with this video as an illustration for just what a relationship with our Heavenly Father is like and how good God is as our Father. And some of you might have seen this video. It was part of a documentary about a father and a son by the last name of Hoyt, and they perform in different athletic competitions, and it's just an inspiring story, and it really shows and demonstrates the love of the Father, which we know to be the love of God, our Heavenly Father. So let's watch this video together as we close. Can we just stand as we close together? And just the video was a powerful reminder for me of this father who did everything for his son. How much more would our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, because we're his children, he created us, he formed us, he knew us, even before we were in our mother's womb. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. If we can see examples of earthly fathers who can love like this, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us? As he demonstrated that love through giving of his own son, sacrificing of his own son on the cross so that we could have life, so that we could have hope. And this is the Father's love that we need to run to every single time we find ourselves trusting in our own abilities, taking control, getting anxious and getting into this endless cycle over and over and over again. And we feel like we can't get out. We have to run to the Father in that moment to say, Father, Dad, Daddy, I'm here. I need you. I love you. I need your love. I believe right there he's going to meet us with his love. So can we just, for a couple moments, let's just pray and let's just talk with God. Let's just talk with our Heavenly Father. Let's just talk to him and just say, God, I need to know you as this Heavenly Father, this loving Father. And let's just begin to express just love and adoration and joy and hope and yearning and all of our worries. Let's declare all of those worries, the anxieties, let's share it with him. And he can handle it, and he's going to speak to us. And I want to believe that this morning he's going to speak to us. He's going to minister to us as we share these things with Him. So can we just do that just for a couple of moments? Let's just have that time with God. Let's just communicate with Him. Just connect with Him together. Let's just do that together.